let us turn together in the New Testament scripture passage in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading, the receiving, and now the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you should give us ears to hear. Lord, as we seek to be faithful to your scriptures, the holy scriptures, which you did inspire by your spirit, they are authoritative and sufficient for your church. Lord, we pray that you should instruct us in this matter, in this school of prayer, as it were, that we should grow in our love and affection and our faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and that you should also, by your grace, grow us in wisdom and discernment and in application of these truths. So, Lord, we pray, bless your word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The great theme of this passage before us is Paul's prayer to the church. And we should know that these things are also for our instruction, both in our prayer and in our lives, that we should be followers of Paul, just as he tells us that he was of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And so let us consider our text before us in its three primary divisions. First, from verses 3 through 4, the continuance of our prayer for the church. Second, from verses 5 through 8, the cause of our prayer for the church. And third, from verses 9 through 11, the content of our prayer for the church. But here we first find in verses 3 through 4 the continuance of our prayer for the church. That is the regularity of our prayer. And he begins by instructing us on what we could call occasional prayer. In verse 3, we find the occasional prayers of the apostle. He begins by telling us that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And notice here the thanksgiving for the church, which is given. Paul begins with thanksgiving in his prayer when the church is brought to mind. We are often quick in our own prayers to move straight into petition and straight into supplication, praying for one another in our needs. And we find that that is a right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But it is good and fitting that we should also begin with praise, with thanksgiving. And so Paul will instruct us later in this letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And so when Paul considers the church here in Philippi, and indeed the church of Jesus Christ in all lands, he begins with thanksgiving, and we too should then begin with thanksgiving. And what are the causes of thanksgiving for the church? Well, we are thankful because we know that God answers our prayers for one another. Have we not seen this together, even experientially in our lives these past several months? How the Lord continues to answer the prayers of His people. We read it from Proverbs 15, that the Lord is far off from the wicked, but He is near. He hears the prayers of the righteous. We're thankful because the Lord saved not just individual sheep, but a whole flock. We are to be mindful that the bridegroom laid His life down for the bride, for the whole church of Christ. And we thank the Lord for the church because we know our need of the church and the church's need for us, in that we are all members of one body in Christ. And so the Lord has provided for us the assembly of saints. And so we thank Him for these things. And then lastly, we thank the Lord for the church simply because we love the church. We love the church local, that is our congregation. We love the church regionally, that is, we love all the true visible churches in this land and in this area. We love our presbytery, we love our denomination, we love the church universally. We love the communion of saints throughout the whole world. And so when we think of the church, let us begin with thanksgiving to God, who in His grace not only saved us, but gave us His people to be a part of the bride of Christ. And so Paul then instructs us in this occasional prayer in verse 3. What I mean is this: prayer that simply occurs as the day goes along. We see this, that occasional prayer is brought about when we hear or think of something which reminds us of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do we not see this in verse 3? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Remembrance, meaning something that Paul sees or hears that brings the church to mind, or even more specifically, the mentioning of the church, or anything that causes us to be reminded of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we are led to, on the spot, spontaneously pray with thanksgiving and later also petition for the church. And as we think about occasional prayer, not only what it is and how it is brought about, but what is required for this occasional prayer, well, we must first have a knowledge of our brothers and sisters' thanksgivings and needs. We pray not only generally, and though we do pray generally, but also specifically for the needs of the church. And that requires that we know one another, that we know what we can rejoice in together, how the Lord has done a great work in our lives together, how He has answered our prayers together, but also that we should know what we are in need of, or what we long for, the desires of our heart, or the ways in which we are seeking to grow in holiness, or the needs that we may have. But this occasional prayer requires not only a knowledge of our brothers and sisters, it requires a love for our brothers and sisters. We must love the church in order to pray for them. And we see this in two ways. We find that we pray for the church because we love them, because they're brought to our mind. The things which are brought to our mind are the things that we love, the things we have affection for. Only the one who loves himself thinks only of himself. But to think of others and to pray for others requires and demonstrates true Christian love. But not only in that we think of them, we find that we love them, but also in that we should take them before God's throne of grace. For that is truly one of the most loving things that we can do, is take the needs and the praises and the thanksgivings and the various things of our lives and take them together before the Lord, for God's glory, that He should be worshipped, and for our greatest good, because God is all wise and His plans are all best. And He is our Father in heaven, so that He is our Father. He loves us, but He is our Father in heaven. That is, that He is powerful and able to do these things which we seek of Him. And so we love the church and pray occasionally for them, meaning that in the occasion we pray for them as we are reminded of them, but also that there is regular prayer The continuance of our prayer is not only spontaneously, but it is planned. Because the next thing that Paul says is that always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Regular, planned prayer, devoted time of prayer, that is set times of extended prayer, whether it's in private or family worship, whether it's publicly here in our service to the Lord or in our prayer meetings. These are times of regular prayer. So Paul says, always in every prayer, that is every time I go in prayer, having on my mind a variety of peoples who I regularly take before the Lord. And so while we are to always be in a spirit of prayer, a dependence upon the Lord, as it shows us in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 or 5:17, we ought to also have regular seasons and times of prayer. And like the Apostle Paul, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests. For we are not only to bring praise, we bring petitions. But we make these requests with joy. We make them with joy for these following reasons. First, because it is simply a joy to be before the throne of grace. Like Mary, who loved and delighted to be at the Master's feet, we love to be before the presence of our Lord. It is a great delight. Our requests are made with joy because in prayer we are reminded of the joy of our salvation. Because we pray through the mediation of the Son. Our requests for the church are filled with joy because our prayer is in our prayer for the church that we joy in the saints on whose behalf we make our requests to the Lord. We joy in our making of requests before the Lord because it is the Spirit who teaches us to pray in our infirmity. And one of those fruits of the Spirit is joy. We joy and rejoice in our making of requests, lastly, because obedience is a joy to the people of God. And in our devotion to the Lord in prayer, we are being obedient to His commands, as well as to the pattern set forth in Scripture. You may say, well, where do we see this regular prayer in the Scriptures? Well, we find it in the Psalms. Psalm 15:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. We find it in the Old Covenant saints in Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. But we also see this in the life of Christ in Mark 1:35, that in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We find this occasional prayer, and we find also this regular prayer for the church. And why is it that we should have need of the regular prayer? For the Lord does not command something that is not good for us. He is a good and wise and gracious God, and His commandments are not burdensome. And so why do we need this regular prayer in our Christian life for our health? Well, because, one, it is a means that God has ordained to bring about His purposes. God commanded it, and that is good enough for us. But truly, it is also a means. We often refer to the means of grace. That is, the ways in which God has ordained for us to be nourished, confirmed, strengthened in His grace. But also because we are dependent on God for all things. We are, as it were, beggars in need of bread, lepers in need of healing, sojourners in need of rest, children in need of care, and weak in the need of strength. When we go before the Lord in prayer, it is a very confession of our dependence upon Him, not only privately, but corporately. We see this when we pray for the saints. The reason Paul prayed for the saints, and the reason that we pray for the saints regularly is because we are unable of our own power and might to bring these things about. But God in His grace strengthens us through this means of prayer. And we find and must note the regular prayer, that is the regular times of prayer set aside to the Lord, do not stifle, do not hinder this spontaneous prayer. There is often in this day, and many days it has been this way, that there is this disdain for any sense of regularity in the worship of God, as if that were to stifle the affection for the Lord. But it is only when we are regularly praying that we are most ready and likely to pray in the moment. Regular prayer does not stifle occasional prayer, it fuels it. And so we find that when, by God's grace, we regularly pray for the saints, that whenever they're brought to our attention, and they'll be brought to our attention more and more as we pray for them, as we pray for one another, that we will not only pray for them in the morning or at noon or in the evening or at any time we have regularly said, but throughout the day, that in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. And so there is the continuance of our prayer. But what is the cause of our prayer? And before we get into the cause of our prayer, we must note this general theme. That in the same way that all obedience to God is rooted and grounded in the grace of God and the work of salvation, that the cause of our prayer for the church is because God has saved us. And so we do not pray to the Lord, let alone pray to the Lord for His people, truly, apart from His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us this clearly in the scriptures here. He points us that the first cause of our prayer for the church is the fellowship that we have together in the gospel. And this is seen in both verses 5 and in verse 7. In verse 5 there, he shows us and instructs us for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is our fellowship, our mutual sharing, not only of something, like we may share a meal, but are sharing in something. That is, we share together in the work of Christ. And that is why he says the fellowship in the gospel. That is the communion of saints, that we are together united to Christ, both visibly and invisibly, sharing in Christ together as his bride. This is so greatly illustrated to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, on which we remember the Lord's death until He comes. But what we are doing is communing together around the Lord's table, spiritually, on the body and blood of Christ in the bread and the wine. We fellowship in the gospel, and that fellowship is, as he says, from the first day until now. That is, from the first moment of faith, like Lydia and the Philippian jailer, who were converted and brought into together into fellowship and began the formation of that work of the church in Philippi. But not only from the first moment of a convert's faith, but even from the first moment of the birth of covenant children and their introduction to the church. Because consider this, like Timothy, who is raised in the faith by his mother and grandmother, who from a child knew the scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Or Lydia and the jailer, who upon their conversion were not only themselves baptized, but with their whole households. And so it is from that first day, but also from the first day until now. Not that their faith has ended, not that God's work has finished, but that it continues each and every day. And so we, the fellowship of the gospel and in the gospel together, but not only that, but there is a fellowship in suffering. And we see that in verse 7. when he says this, that just as it is right for me to think this of you all, referring to their faith and to the Lord's grace and persevering them, he says, I have in you my heart. I have in you my heart. That is, that there is a love for the church, not only institutionally, but a personal love that is ever present in Paul's affections, and therefore it is ever present in his prayers. Why? Because they have suffered together. Notice there in verse 7, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul, who is in chains in jail for the gospel, tells us that these things were in defense of the gospel. That is to show that Paul is preaching the truth and is not a false teacher searching for filthy lucre. He is not one seeking to please man, or else he wouldn't be pleasing Christ. And if he were pleasing man, he wouldn't be in jail. But he is also confirming the gospel. That is that just as Christ suffered for us, we follow him in his sufferings, carrying our cross, denying ourselves, and following him. And so the Philippians, who are an encouragement to Paul, who are praying for Paul, who are supporting Paul, are partakers of God's grace together, even through suffering. And how true is it that we find throughout our lives that God knits our hearts together most in the seasons of trial and suffering? That we find our love for one another growing more and more when we suffer alongside of one another. Because it is in such times that we must care for one another. And I believe it's fair to say we are seeing the fruits of that even now in this season. Caring for one another, loving one another, praying for one another, fellowshipping with one another in the midst of great and uncertain times. And so in our fellowship and in our prayers, we are holding one another up. Like Joab, the commander of David's army, who said to his brother Abishai in 2 Samuel 10:11, he said in their battle plan, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, I will come and help thee. So too in the spiritual warfare of the Christian life, we uphold one another, and the first line of defense, as it were, is upholding one another in prayer. So that when things are tough and when things are great and we rejoice, but in any occasion, we uphold one another, fighting the good fight together, running the race together with endurance. And so Paul praises the Lord and prays for the church as the cause of their fellowship together in the gospel, but also secondly because of their perseverance in the Lord. And here we see a great truth. Verse 6. Many sermons have been preached on this wonderful promise of the Lord. But let us consider it now briefly, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In the context, we note that our prayer for one another is caused by our desire for the saints' perseverance, but even more so because of our confidence in God who does this work. Why is it that we pray? It is because we are confident that God is the one and true and living, glorious God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has ordained all things and is bringing all things according to his glory and our good. And we are confident in his work of salvation, that God alone does this work. And so we pray with confidence, because he began the work. God began a good work. Notice that it is a good work of salvation. He began it in eternity past in God's righteous predestining of his elect. He began it and accomplished it and secured it on the cross when Christ, by his work of atonement, secured our salvation. He began the work, as it were, in drawing us to himself. For no one seeks after God of their own, He began, as it were, the good work in us, in granting us faith and repentance, taking that heart of stone and making it a heart of flesh by the work of His Spirit. But He not only begins the work, He completes the work. Often in our lives, perhaps you've found this, that you begin a book and you read it and you read it and you read it, but then about halfway or three quarters of the way through, you stop the book and you start a new book. And then you begin it and then you stop it and start it. What God begins, He completes. He completes the work that is in our sanctification, which is the work of God, by the grace of God, but He completes the work fully in glorification until the day of Jesus Christ. God taking the saint either upon the death of the believer, in which to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or at that last great day when Christ shall return and the dead shall be raised. We find that even in Job 19:25-27. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The work of the Lord begins, He completes. And there may be some who objects to this and is struggling with assurance and doubting their own perseverance. And you may object and say, but I'm unsure that I will persevere. Well, your uncertainty is without grounds. For here we have the very certain word of God before us. The just shall live by faith. And so, dear Christian, cling to the promises of God. Another may say, well, I am weak. And unable to persevere. And we must answer that we wholeheartedly agree. For we are unable of ourselves to do this. But it is not God, or it is not us, but it is God who works in us to will and to work. He will do this. He cannot lie. And another may say, but I have sinned. I am weighed down by sin so that I cannot persevere. Do you not know that Christ died to save sinners? And in Christ, we are made saints, declared righteous. And so that sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And so then we must be resolved. We ought then to pray to this end regarding our perseverance. We pray with thanksgiving. In praise that God will surely do this work. And we pray with petition, seeking that the Lord should cause us to run with endurance. For He who began the good work will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. And so we pray with confidence, not only for our fellowship together in the gospel, not only for our perseverance in the Lord, but also in our longing for the church. For in verse 8, Paul says, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He longs for the church in Philippi, that is to be present and in fellowship with the saints. And so too, we should long to be present with the people of God regularly. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That the people of God love God's people. And so we desire to be present regularly, and that causes us to pray, looking forward to the Lord's day, looking forward to our times of fellowship. But we also desire to be present in difficulty with one another. Like David, who in the wilderness of Judah prayed, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. What is in the sanctuary? It is the presence of God, but it is also the saints. The saints offering worship to God. And so we long for the church. We pray because we long for the people of God with the affection of Jesus Christ. That is, with the tender mercies and compassion. This is not a feigning, a faking of love, but a true affection towards the church as Christ love the church. We find there that instruction in Ephesians 5 to husbands regarding the church. But here we find it may also bear application unto how all of God's people view the church. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so in our prayer for the church, we pray because, like Christ, we are willing to give up ourselves for the church's sanctification. That we would give anything we have for her, because we are zealous for the purity of the church. We are zealous with the affection of Jesus Christ for the doctrinal purity of the church, that there would be a genuine confession of biblical truth. We are zealous for the purity of the church in her worship, that she would, in a right and acceptable manner, worship God. And we are zealous for the church in her pure piety, that the saints would live holy lives in thought, in word, and in deed. And it is to this end that we pray for and fellowship with the church, that God would be glorified in the household of faith built up together in the Lord. And so, in summary of the cause of our prayer, we find that the cause of our prayer is the work of Christ in our lives, leading to genuine prayer. For true union with Christ always leads to a deepening communion with Christ and therefore his people. Before we move to the content of prayer, just think briefly of the benefits of praying for the church. The greatest and chiefest benefit and the sufficient cause for us is the blessing of obedience. But there are other benefits. As we have said before, the Lord answers the prayers of his people. But also these other two benefits. That when we pray for one another, according to the word of God, we find this great blessing, that we increase in our love towards one another. For not only does prayer originate from a disposition of love for the saints, but it also further cultivates that love. And so there is this growing effect of our love for one another. But not only an increasing love, but an increasing unity with one another. The church is perhaps most greatly united when we are united in prayer. For we pray the same things to the same end, to which we are then moved to live according to the same rule and the same purpose. Therefore, there is the cause of our prayer. We've considered the continuance of our prayer. Let us lastly examine the content of our prayer. The content of our prayer for the church, in verses 9 through 11. And before we dig into the text, just a few brief comments about the content of our prayer from this passage. The first is this: the scriptures regulates our prayer. Prayer being an element of worship, and worship being regulated by the word of God, by God himself. Whether it is an act of public worship, family worship, or private worship, or devotion in any moment, whether it's occasional prayer or regular prayer, prayer is regulated by the word of God regarding to whom we pray, through whom we pray, for what we do and do not pray, in the very posture of our heart in prayer. But we must note these twin truths here, that this passage before us is not the exhaustive list of what we pray, but it is an excellent example of the kind of things we ought to pray for the church. That we pray these things very specifically for one another. But we may pray. There are other passages which teach us other things which are good and right and fitting for us to pray. But nor is this passage prescriptive for every prayer, meaning this, that we, whenever we gather for prayer, whenever you're in prayer, we do not have to pray for these things every time, but rather as it befits the occasion. That we pray according to that occasion which God in His providence has brought us together. Whether it's in private and you're praying through a great list of things, or in the occasion and you simply pray for one or two things that are brought to your mind. But there are, as we know, great benefits of this, what we could call the biblical school of prayer. That when we pray according to the Word of God as we ought, it is obedient because God regulates prayer, but we also may be confident that we are praying in accordance with God's will. But also that the Holy Spirit, we are taught, teaches us to pray. In Romans 8, the Spirit teaches us to pray in our infirmity, in our weakness. And how is it that He teaches us? It is by His Word. That Spirit-breathed Word teaches us in our weakness how to pray. But also because if we think about the great breadth of the Word of God and how it instructs us to pray, we find that as we study God's Word and as we pray more according to the Scriptures, we learn a greater variety of praises and petitions. We ought to pray for those who are sick and hurting and are in need. We ought to pray for our families and for our marriages and for our children and for our church. But the Word of God teaches us such a great breadth of things to pray. And that is that it really opens our eyes to see everything around us. That we are in total dependence upon God for everything. But also, when we pray in this biblical school of prayer, we grow in our confidence that we can and that we should come before the Lord in and with whatever circumstance or need. That we cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. And so then, what is the content of this prayer? Well, we may sum it up in this way: growth and sanctification. That there is the general theme of Paul's prayer here in verses 9 through 11. And this is following the example of our Lord Christ. When He prayed to the Father in John 17:17, He said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so this is the most fitting prayer, as our chief end is indeed to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so let's consider the specifics of the content of prayer here. The first is this: abounding love. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." That we would have a growing love for God. That is the greatest of the commandments and is the fount of all obedience and love for our neighbor. That we would have an abounding love for the church, for we are to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. And that we would have an abounding love for the unbeliever, that we should love our neighbor, that we should proclaim the gospel. And notice that this is a love that is always growing more and more. Often when we consider the growth of the Christian life, we may think in terms of theology, that we understand more doctrines or that we have a broadening categories. But one of the elements of our growing is that we should be growing in our love for the Lord and for His people. But not only abounding love that we pray for the church, but we also pray for an increasing knowledge and discernment. And notice how these things flow right from one to the other. It's easy for us to think of them just as separate categories. But that love abounds by growing in knowledge for the Lord. That's why Ephesians 3:17 through 19 tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that as we know more of the love of Christ, our love for one another will abound. And so Paul prays, and we pray for the church, that our knowledge would grow. And consider these two things. First, the grounds of our knowledge. The grounds of our knowledge is the Word of God, which is the only rule of faith and life. And so when he prays, Lord, grow the knowledge of your church, he's speaking of growing the knowledge of our understanding of who God is as he has revealed to us in the Scriptures. But not only the grounds of knowledge, but the growth of knowledge. That we grow in our knowledge in our heads, that is, in our understanding. That we grow in our knowledge in our hearts, that is, belief and love for the truth. And that we grow in our knowledge in our hands, that is, in obedience to these truths. That we are always growing, regardless of your the youngest Christian or the oldest. We are always students, as it were, in the school of Christ. Disciples, followers of him. But not only does he pray for knowledge, he prays in the same manner for discernment. For what good is it to grow and grow of knowing something if you're not growing and knowing truth? And so Paul prays, and we continue to pray, that we would be discerning. Like Paul prays in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That as we hear things, and as we may come into contact with various things, that we would be like the Bereans, have our Bibles open, be noble in the faith, and test the spirits, as John tells the church. That we would grow not only in knowledge, but in discernment. And from moving from abounding in love, which means that we are also growing in knowledge and discernment, we then pray that we would approve, that is, confess and delight in things that are excellent. Things that are excellent, that we should have a love for what is excellent. In the truest meaning of the word excellent. That is, that we would love God. We would love God's word. We would love God's worship. We would love God's people. That we would love things that bring honor and glory to the Lord and reflect his holiness and his grace. And that we would then meditate on that which is excellent. Again, Philippians 4, verse 8, as Paul is going to instruct the Philippians later in this letter. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on such things. And so we pray that we would love one another. We pray that we would grow in our knowledge and discernment. And we pray not only that we would grow in our love for one another and for the Lord, but that we would grow in our love for the things that God loves, the things which are excellent. And that we would then do so with a sincerity of heart, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. You may be sincere. That is, that we would obey God cheerfully and from the heart, not only externally. That we would not be Pharisees who are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead men's bones on the inside. But that we would have a sincerity of faith, that we would have a clear conscience, worshiping and serving God, as Paul instructed Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience. But not only in the sincerity of our faith, but in righteousness, because then he says, without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. What a great balance and check on the matter of sincerity. Because as we must confess, sometimes our sincerity is sinful. You can be very sincere about a wrong thing. And so Paul prays that not only would we be sincere, but we would be sincere about the right things, about the true faith, that true faith which is expressed in righteousness, that we would have a desire to be without offense, both before the Lord and before our brother in the Lord. And so then we know this doctrine, works of righteousness are wrought because of salvation, not for salvation. We are saved by grace alone through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And we see this even in our text, because the church has already been called partakers in grace, because these are fruits of righteousness by the Holy Spirit, and because these are fruits by Jesus Christ. That is, Christ is the founder of these fruits in his own obedience, in his own righteousness, and so he cleanses us by his blood. He desires that we should be filled with the fruits which are by Christ Jesus, that we should be without offense until the day of Christ. That is, until the very last day. And are we not reminded of verse 6 that God will surely do this? He will surely complete his work in us. And so lastly, the content of our prayer is found in this, that we would do all of these things to the glory and praise of God, which is the last phrase there of this prayer. This is the purpose of our salvation, to bring glory and praise to God. This is the purpose of our sanctification, to bring glory and praise to God. This is the purpose of the church, to bring glory and praise to God. This requires then of us a God-centered view of prayer. That we praise the Lord, we offer thanks to the Lord, and we pray and petition for our brothers and sisters as well. But that in all these things, we're doing them because we are centered upon the glory and praise of God. This also requires of us then, brother and sister, a God-centered view of the Christian life. That we have been ones bought with a price by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so all the things of our lives are for God's glory and praise. And so we have seen then the continuance of our prayer and the cause of our prayer and the content of our prayer. And so then let us conclude with these three particular applications. First, this ought likewise to be our prayer. That just as Paul has prayed these things, it should be our desire that these things would be expressed both in ourselves and in the church. And that we would pray these things for our brothers and sisters, not only generally, as it is here in verses 3 through 11, but that we would pray them for specific people in the congregation out of love, as well as praying them for ourselves. And we pray these things because it is only the Lord who can bring about such fruit in our lives according to his grace and his work. And so that this ought likewise to be our prayer. And then secondly, this ought to likewise be our living. That as we pray these things, we should live out these things. Let us be mindful that the Lord uses means. He is sovereign. But he uses means, he causes us to will and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so we should seek to love more and more. We should seek to grow in knowledge and in discernment. We should seek to love the things that God loves, to approve what's excellent. We should seek to be sincere. We should seek to be righteous. And we should seek all of these things to the praise and glory of God. And then lastly, this ought to be the aim of our fellowship. That is, when we consider our gathering together, whether it be on the Lord's Day, whether it be any time we get together, whether it's a meal in our homes, around the table, or going out together, or on the Lord's Day, or in our prayer meetings. The purpose of our fellowship is very focused. That our desire and our joy should be in the Lord. And that that is the greatest and most loving way we fellowship. It's by desiring one another's sanctification. And so in our conversations, in our service, in our love for one another, and just going about the daily things of life with one another, and checking up on one another throughout the week, or praying for one another throughout our week in family worship. In any case, the aim of our fellowship is that we should grow together to be more like Christ. That we should do all these things for the glory and the praise of God, and that our lives should reflect here in the scriptures what we have been taught. So let us pray to that end together. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would be regular in our prayers for the church. God, that we would have the church, our brothers and sisters, brought to our minds regularly, so that we may not only take them to you, your throne of grace, when we have set times, but Lord, even throughout the day. God, we pray that the cause of our prayer is because of our love for the fellowship of the saints, and because of our confidence in the work of salvation that you have accomplished. And Lord, in the joy that we have in the gospel, the fellowship we have in the gospel, and our longing to be together. And Lord, we pray indeed that you would make us abound in our love. And Lord, that we would approve those which are excellent. Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge and discernment. God, that we would be filled with righteousness, and that we would do all these things to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we confess our love for you, and we confess our love for the church. We pray that you would apply these things which we have so sought to grow in our understanding of. For we are weak, and we are in need of your Spirit. We pray that you would bring glory to Christ, that you would strengthen the church, that you would save the lost, that your kingdom would advance. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.